Let me just quickly have you turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. The topic of our message, touched by an angel. In this passage of Scripture before us, we have two people that are depressed. One, a wicked pagan king, and secondly, a man of God. Being a Christian does not exempt us from trials and testings and times of depression. But we have the touch of the Lord that is available for us, that is not available to those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. In our passage today, in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 19, we find King Ahab is pouting to his wife Jezebel. King Ahab was the kind of fella that when he didn't get what he wanted, he was a big baby. And he would pout. And he would complain. And he went to Jezebel, who thought she had the power to give him whatever he wanted. So here he is pouting to his wife Jezebel regarding all that the prophet Elijah had done in slaying the prophets of Baal with a sword. Look at verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Notice, if you will, in verse 2, Jezebel's threat to God's prophet Elijah. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of those by tomorrow about this time." You thought you took care of those prophets of Baal. Well, your life isn't going to be worth much more than that. Sadly, in verse 3, we see Elijah's response. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Took a 70-mile run. How ironic. He ran for his life to Beersheba. Note, he received no prophetic guidance there. Did the Lord tell him to go to Beersheba? We see in chapter 17 and in chapter 18 how the Lord directed the prophet of God and told him, "Get thee up now and go to Cherith. Go to the widow. Go here. Go there." But did he respond to prophetic utterance from the Lord in this chapter? No. A man that stood up against the prophets of Baal and all wickedness of the land ran away from one single woman. You know, sometimes when trials and testings come our way, we can stand up against remarkable odds, and then all of a sudden, in a moment of weakness, we can fall to the smallest of satanic attacks. Well, here we have him running. Running from a woman. The remaining part of our portion of Scripture, which is all of chapter 19, and we're going to have a two-part message on this week and next week, we're going to look at 9 remedies for a discouraged Christian. We're going to note that Elijah was very discouraged. And why shouldn't he? He had let himself down. He had let the Lord down. He had failed to stand as God would have wanted him to. We see that he finds a juniper tree. Notice, if you will, verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Oh, Ahab was discouraged and depressed, verse 1. But here's a man of God, discouraged and depressed. It said he's under a juniper tree. He requests that he might die, and he said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." Have you ever been under your juniper tree? Maybe you are under a juniper tree today. Dear beloved brother, dear beloved sister, I have 9 remedies that we're going to be looking at for the next 2 weeks. 9 remedies for those juniper tree Christians or those Gordian Christians who may find themselves as Jonah under the gourd. Principle number 1. Are you ready? It's found in verses 1 through 3. Take your eyes off of the problem and place them on the Lord. You see, Elijah put his eyes on the woman. He put his eyes on the problem. He thought that he wrestled against flesh and blood. And that wasn't it at all. The Lord's provision was with God's prophet. Did not the Lord take care of his servant? Look at chapter 17. Look at chapters 18. But when trials come our way, when Satan starts rattling his scabbard, why is it that we forget God's care and then all of a sudden we run at a slightest growl from the devil, you see? And here he was running from a woman. He took his eyes off of the Lord and he put it on a person. First of all, the first key in getting the victory over discouragement is take your eyes off of the problem and place them on the Lord. Because it's the Lord that's going to care for you. Principle number 2, avoid self-pity. So often, we find ourselves, as in verse 4, sitting under a juniper tree, lamenting our plight. Here, Elijah had to reach up on his tippy toes to touch bottom, and he requested that he might die. But you know, biblically, Elijah's in good company. There was once a time in Moses' life. Do you remember in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 15, when the children of Israel murmured against the manna that God had provided, and the people were so disgruntled with the Lord's provision, they started a mutiny against Moses, and Moses had his own quote-unquote juniper tree experience, and he requested, "Lord, take my life. I'm tired of all of this. I'm absolutely disgusted." You remember Jonah. Jonah's another Bible character in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. Verses 3 and verses 8, when he made a prophecy of destruction against Nineveh. And he was proud about it. And when the Lord forgave Nineveh because they had repented, Jonah was more concerned about his self-pride and the fulfillment of his own words than the exercise of God's mercy. And he wanted to die and was so discouraged. Take my life, Lord. What about your case? Are you facing a juniper tree experience? You know, I think of the words of a hymn written by Frank Graf in 1901, the turn of the 20th century. Frank Graf went through some very difficult trials in his life. And when he was in the midst of depression, he wrote the words that were impacted by 1 Peter 5:7. He was so discouraged that he was reading his Bible and he came across 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And those words impacted him so greatly that he wrote the words to the hymn, "Does Jesus Care?" You're familiar with that hymn. It reads as follows. And apply it to your juniper tree experience. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. The answer? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He see? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Well, Jesus does care. And dear saint of God, we see here in this passage of Scripture that while He was discouraged, and verse 5 says He lay and slept under a juniper tree, notice it says an angel touched Him. Jesus does care. Even though it seems that you're alone, you're by yourself, you're somewhere that no one may know what you're facing, the Lord knows, and He's there to touch you. And notice He said unto Elijah in verse 5, arise and eat. You know, the third need for getting the victory over discouragement, not only take your eyes off of the problem and put them on the Lord, not only avoid self-pity, but pray for divine strength. Pray for divine strength. You know, the Bible talks about a lot of people that were touched by an angel. Have you ever read the book of Daniel? And especially in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Daniel received a threefold touch by an angel in his life. This touch gave him strength, understanding, and wisdom when he needed it the most. Some of you might say, well, that's kind of unique to the Old Testament. That was Daniel's blessing. But you know, what about Peter in the New Testament? You remember when he was in prison in Acts chapter 12 and verse 7 for his testimony? Herod threw him into prison. But the Bible says he experienced the touch of an angel. Actually, it was more than a touch. It's almost comical. He was slumbering in the jail. It's probably hot. And when it gets hot and musty, you have a tendency to drowse, get drowsy. So here comes the angel, and the Bible tells him he smote Peter, almost awakening him out of sleep. And Peter just jolted, and he woke up, and he saw this angel. Well, he was touched by an angel. Now, some of you might say, yes, but you know, we're not living in days of special revelation. And those were unique cases when angels ministered to people that way. Well, what about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14? What are we going to do with that? The Bible tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that are the heirs of eternal life. Are you an heir of eternal life? Then angels minister to you. You remember how they ministered to Jesus? Jesus was tested in the wilderness. And then an angel came and ministered to him after Satan had left, encouraging him, strengthening him. And if the Son of God in His incarnation needed that ministry, how much more do we? I believe in the still of the night, when we might be awakened and we might be jostled by the cares of this world, I believe as we pray, as we read the Scriptures, if we could only see with spiritual eyes, we would see ministering spirits caring, strengthening, encouraging us. in ways that we'll never understand until we get to heaven. Such was the case with Elijah. Principle number four in getting the victory over discouragement is get proper rest and nutrition. You know, too many servants of God think it is unspiritual to relax and to take a day off. Too many Christian workers and servants of God and lay people in the house of the Lord, with people that may have a type A personalities and such, think that it's unspiritual to rest because, well, like a housewife's work, it's never done, is it? Well, look at verses 5 through 9. It says here, he's under a juniper tree, the angel touches him, and he says, arise and eat. Arise and eat. Doesn't it seem a little strange that he would say that? The angel knew what was coming in his life. He would have a 200-mile run before him. We're going to see, by the way, that this was the angel of the Lord, better understood as the messenger of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. This was not just an angel, it was a messenger. It was Christ in the Old Testament. But here he says, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he ate and he drank and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You know, it's amazing how in my own life and ministry, when I was so tired for one reason or another, and I went to sleep, the Lord knew that I needed the rest, because that very night I got a hospital call that kept me up all night. And I didn't know that that all-nighter was going to come. But the Lord had me rest because he knew I would be up all night on a hospital call. And it was so unnatural for me to rest during the day, but somehow God got me tired. I rested, and then all of a sudden, I had to be up all night. And I never would have been able to do that if I hadn't had that brief hiatus of rest. Well, here, the Lord knows that he was needing that. But he needed proper rest and nutrition. You know, things always seem worse when you're tired and when you're hungry. Always. Don't ever make big decisions when you're tired and when you're hungry. And don't overgo shopping when you're hungry. Have you ever noticed when you walk into a supermarket, the first things that you see when you walk in the front door are the pastries and all of the prepared foods? You ever notice? I'll be honest with you. They're hoping that the husband is with the wife, because it's generally going to be the husband that might get distracted with some of that. Or maybe little Rollo might be there. And, oh, Mommy, look at this Entenmann's coffee cake here. Well, you weren't planning on buying that Entenmann's coffee cake, but they put them sometimes in the lobby outside of the sliding doors before you even go into the store. They have the coffee cakes out there because they want you to blow your wad on all of that stuff, and then you say, oh, well, I still need the eggs, and I still need the meat, and I still need the potatoes and the vegetables, and that's what they want you to do, you see. And such is the case. But don't ever make decisions when you're tired and hungry. That can definitely be devastating. And when we're tired and hungry, we're having a tendency to see things worse than they are. Have you ever had night terrors? You know, in Psalm 91, there's a verse of Scripture that I'd like to share with you that came to my attention as I was reading the Scriptures. In Psalm 91, the Bible, this great passage of Scripture that speaks about the Lord's abiding presence, how important it is that we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. But look at verse 5. It says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. Things always seem so much worse at night. That's why we have individuals that get up for butter pecan ice cream in the middle of the night. Better do that than to turn on some satellite channel and hear how you can become a millionaire overnight with real estate. Pastor John, have you been up watching those? Well, let's just say I'm aware of them. And the reason why they put those get-rich-quick schemes in the middle of the night is because they know the insomniacs are all worried about their money, and they're worried about no money, no job, all these things, and they're concerned about it. But here, the terror by night. Things always seem worse when you're tired, when you're hungry. But God, isn't it interesting? If you were God, if I were God, we would have rebuked Elijah, we would have kicked him while he was down, and we would have said, "What are you doing here running away from some woman? Get back up there and face that woman. Be a man and gird up your loins." We would have given him a good scolding. Am I right? But you know, isn't it interesting that the Lord understood even in the midst of Elijah's frailties? So when you begin to doubt and fear and worry, don't look at the Lord as some mean ogre. He understands that you're cut out of a bolt of cloth that's part of the Adamic race. And you know, isn't it wonderful to know that we have a compassionate high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? And here, he doesn't rebuke. You know what he does? He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Isn't that a wonderful God? Isn't it a wonderful Lord that doesn't always come down heavy on us, maybe even when we deserve it, but what he does is that he makes provision for fallen man to meet him where he is. And that is exactly what he did when he sent Jesus to this earth. He didn't wait for man to seek God. He sought man. He was the one that left the 99 and sought the one. And isn't it wonderful that that is the kind of Lord that we have? He didn't rebuke Elijah, but rather he provided food, rest, protection, comfort, and strength for him. That's as far as we're going to go tonight. But I want to challenge you in these four areas of your life. Will you, with that trial that you are facing, take your eyes off of the problem, place them on the Lord? The devil wants you to look at the wind and the waves around you. Don't take your eyes off of the Lord. You're going to go down if you take your eyes off of the Lord. Number two, avoid self-pity. There hath no temptation taken you, as such as is common to man. There's no place for self-pity. Let's gird up our loins and be strong. Thirdly, we need to remember that the Lord wants us to pray for divine strength. The Lord wants to give us. He wants to touch you. He touched you through the anointing of the Spirit of God when you were saved and you're His child. He wants that touch. And He can touch your life. And He'll do it through the Word. He'll touch your life through people. People will come to you and give you a word of encouragement. Don't quit. How many times when Melody and I were going through a trial, when she was going through her cancer experience, some of you came and said, "Hey, everything is going to be all right, John. Everything's going to be okay." That meant so much. We need people to give us a touch. You know what? You can be used by an angel. You can be an angel in someone's life just by a card in the mail, a word of encouragement, maybe even a benevolence gift, whatever the situation might be. But fourthly, make sure that you're eating right and resting right. Because, you know, some problems are not spiritual. They are physiological. Did you hear that? Some things are physiological. And I don't care how spiritual you are. If you don't get your rest, and if you're living on a sugar hype, and you're not eating right, and you're eating refined foods and white flours and sugar and all that, you're going to be peeking out, and you're going to be just so depressed. And I know I've stopped preaching and gone to meddling, but you know, the truth of the matter is, you can read your Bible all day and all night, and if you're not eating right, it's going to affect how you feel. And it's not a spiritual matter, unless you want to call eating wrong a spiritual matter. And it can be, can it? because we're not taking care of the temple. So in that sense, it's a spiritual matter. But there are solutions that can be received when we eat right. And the Lord provides the best food because He prepares a table for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for Elijah. Lord, we know that here was a man that was willing to stand before a king and call him to task, and yet he ran from a woman. Lord, it just goes to show us that we can't ever depend on the flesh, and we can't stand on yesterday's laurels, yesterday's victories. Every day, we have to put on the whole armor of God. And that armor doesn't cover our backs when we run. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. May You use these words to encourage our hearts, even this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.